Good evening. I trust that you have had a good day. I hope that you've had an opportunity to rest a little bit and to come back this evening for another period of Bible study and worship. I appreciate your presence. In the scripture reading in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can have that confidence and that assurance that we just sung about a few moments ago. I want to talk this evening about our confidence and our assurance in Christ. Every once in a while, people will come to me, members of the church will come to me, and they will say privately, I just sometimes don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm going to be saved. I don't feel like God has accepted me. There's something in their life that they might doubt, or there's something in their life that leads them to believe that if the Lord were to come, they would not be saved. And that's a natural question. And I appreciate brethren who are concerned about that kind of thing, because we do want to be right with God. But sometimes people don't know if they have that assurance or if they have that confidence. So this evening we're going to turn to the book of 1 John, and we're going to let John tell us how to have confidence and assurance in Christ. There is a New Testament book that is devoted to the idea of assurance and confidence in Christ, and it's the first epistle of John. I want us all to be confident that we are saved. I want us all to be confident that we are truly children of God. Of course, I need to obey the gospel. I need to be baptized into Christ, like I talked about this morning. But after that, after I become a Christian, how can I have the confidence and the assurance that God wants me to have? There is a good amount of material in 1 John, so probably this evening we will just take part of it. And Lord willing, next Sunday night, we will wrap up that material. I want to begin this evening by talking about what confidence is not based upon. Sometimes a person might feel like they're confident and assured, but it's based upon the wrong thing. For example, we don't go based upon our feelings, what we think or feel. Saul of Tarsus said that he had done things in all good conscience, and that included persecuting Christians. He was confident about what he had done in life, and he had a clean conscience about that. But he was wrong in his past life when he was persecuting Christians. So it's not based upon what I think or feel in my heart. It's not based upon our words and what we think we are doing. The proverb writer says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of those ways is death. What seems right and what we think or feel or what we hypothesize about or surmise about, that's not what gives us confidence. Neither being a good person. We could be someone who maybe we don't use any bad words, and maybe we're kind to people, and maybe we obey the law. We can be a good moral person. Remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches the parable of the two men that went up into the temple to pray. These are obviously two good men. But only one went down to his house justified. Not the Pharisee, but the other one, who was humble and confessed, "Be merciful to me, I am a sinner." So you can be a good person and you can go to a place of worship, but that doesn't mean that you're right with God or that I'm right with God. Neither does just simply the act of baptism. You remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, there's a new Christian who had been baptized, Simon the sorcerer. He was there in Samaria and he heard Philip preach, and he and others in Samaria had been baptized into Christ, and shortly after that, he sinned. And Peter said that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and so he needed to pray for forgiveness. He had just been baptized. just saying, well, you know, I've been baptized in the past, that doesn't give us the confidence that we need. It begins there. We need to start with that. But we have to continue living faithfully after that. Confidence is not based in our attendance. I always encourage us to attend and never to forsake the assembling of the saints. But I can come on a regular basis. I've always wondered about Ananias and Sapphira, those church members in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had church members and Christians who were coming and they were attending the services. And yet you find in Acts 5 that you have these two liars in Ananias and Sapphira. So outward attendance might not necessarily be what our confidence is based upon. Neither is it our past service and things that we have done. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about his past life and his righteousness which was of the law. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was a Pharisee and he was very committed to God and so forth. And yet he realizes, I need to leave that behind and come to the knowledge of Christ and be obedient. And we're so glad that he did that. The great example in the many books of the New Testament that he wrote. We're so glad that Paul did that. But he left behind this great service in his past. We can't base our confidence on that. We can't base our confidence on being around, like being in a church building or being around the Lord's Supper. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the Israelites were going up to fight the Philistines and they had gotten beaten in a battle, and so they said, well, if we get the Ark of the Covenant, then we can win the next battle. Well, they lost that one too. Why? Because there was sin in Israel, and they weren't taking care of that. Hophni and Phinehas were engaged in sin, and Eli and others were not doing anything about that. But if we got the Ark of the Covenant with us, then that guarantees that we're going to be right with God. Well, they lost even a greater number of men the second time they fought the Philistines. So just having and using and being around sacred things is not necessarily going to make us right with God. Neither is presumption. You can feel pretty good about your life. Well, I'm going to do such and such. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 14 when a good number of the Israelites, they believed the 10 spies who said, we can't go up and take the land. And they believed that false report. They wouldn't believe Joshua and Caleb. They didn't have faith to go into the land of Canaan. And God says, as a result of that, you people who are unbelieving, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day that the spies spied out the land, that's how long you're going to wander in the wilderness. And you're not going to be able to go up into the land. And at the end of Numbers chapter 14, what do they say? We're going to go up. And God allowed the Amalekites to strike them dead. Presumption. We're going to go up anyway. God said we can't, but we're going to do it anyway. You can be bold and presumptuous and have this idea in your mind and you think you're going to do such and such. But that's not what makes us right with God. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 17, pride. I think about Goliath, you know. Send out your best man. I can beat any one of you little Israelites. Bring him out here. I'll show you guys. I'm big and strong and I'm a warrior. And yet, David slays him by slinging a stone and hitting him. Pride and boastfulness. And he was railing against the Almighty God. That was terrible. Terrible for him to be doing that. So, that is not what gives us our confidence. Sometimes people will tell me, well, you know, I saw a bright light last night when I was driving home. Or I saw something up in the sky. Or I heard a voice in my ears. Or I was eating and it looked like there was this face of Jesus in my food. You'll hear stuff like that. Like some strange happening. In the book of Acts, it's very interesting, in the book of Acts, there are some things that are miraculous in nature. Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus with a bright light on the road to Damascus. But do you know that that had nothing to do with his salvation? And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, look at Cornelius and what happens there. There are angels that appear to people in the book of Acts, and there are miracles that happen in the book of Acts. But do you know that those things have nothing to do with their salvation? Cornelius sees a vision in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. A vision about the ninth hour, an angel of God came to him. That angel gave him some instructions on how to meet up with Peter, but it was the preaching of the gospel and baptism that saved him. Even those strange happenings in the book of Acts did not bring about one's salvation. And we don't even have those things today, angels and visions. And yet people say, well, something really strange happened to me the other night, so I know that I'm right with God. No. Physical ancestry. Philippians chapter 3, Saul of Tarsus was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, my parents are Church of Christ, you know. And my grandparents were Church of Christ. And in my case, that was actually the case. But that's not what gives Chris Reeves confidence or assurance. And I'm glad that we have parents that are members of the church and maybe even grandparents and on back even farther. I think that's great. But that's not what gives us our assurance and our confidence. And then one last thing while we're in Philippians chapter 3. Works of merit. All of the things that I have done in the past for God, that's not what gives me my confidence and my assurance in the present. So brethren, turn with me now to 1 John, and let's look at the book in the New Testament that teaches that we can know that we are right with God. And I want to begin in 1 John chapter 5, where John tells us why he is writing. Anytime you're reading in your Bible, and there's a few places where this is the case, where the author says, this is why I am writing. Well, he's given you a clue as to why he's writing. He's telling you, this is why I'm writing. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John is telling us why he's writing this book. And that's why and how we know that this book is a book of assurance and confidence. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you. Why, John? Why did you write? That you may know that you have eternal life. It's a book that is written to give information so that you can know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The word know is used over 30 times in this smaller book. It's not as small as the book of Jude, but it's not a very big book. And for this size book, 30 times, over 30 times is a lot of times. No, you can know. When you can know something, that means you have confidence and that means you have assurance. And you can know that you have eternal life. So let's look now at 1 John. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1. And what we're going to do is just take a survey of 1 John. We're going to read together and we're going to make some points. And we're going to show what John says, that we can have confidence. Our confidence is not based upon these things. Our confidence is based upon the things that John is going to mention. Now, before we get into this book, you're going to notice something about John. If this is, and I believe it is, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen. John writes the Gospel of John probably in the 80s, late 80s or 90 AD. Okay? Then he writes the book of Revelation probably somewhere around 90 to 95 AD. And then it is thought that one of the last things that he wrote was 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, mid to late 90s. But the dating is not so much as important as this next point. John was a fisherman. Now, it would be like a carpenter, a mechanic, a fisherman. People like that, when they go to talk with you about something, are they going to be, you know, way up here in the clouds, hypothetical, theoretical, ethereal, you know? No, it's just going to be down here, and it's going to be put out in a way that is easy to understand. And here's the point. Very practical, very hands-on. Here's what you do each day. John was a fisherman. That doesn't mean he was dumb. That's not my point. It means that being a fisherman, you're very practical and pragmatic. And you make things work in a way that people can easily understand it and you get the point. John is not going to give you a whole list of hypothetical things that are really hard to figure out. It's going to be daily things that you do. And by doing that, you know that you have eternal life. So I wanted to mention that at the beginning of the book. And also, if you make notes in your Bibles, each time we come to this word know, it shows up starting in chapter 2 and then every chapter after that. You might want to circle that little word know. We can know. Okay? So let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. And again, if you're making notes, you're going to notice that the first four verses is very similar to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. John 1 starts with Jesus, 1 John 1 starts with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, that which we have heard, Jesus, that which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we have beheld, and our hands handled, Jesus, concerning the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus, is God's Word in the flesh. John opens up the same way in his Gospel and in his Epistle. And notice that he is saying, we handled Jesus. We saw Him, we heard Him, we handled Him. There were some in John's day, in Asia Minor, primarily Ephesus, a man named Cerinthus and others who were teaching Gnosticism, which was saying Jesus did not actually come in the flesh. Because fleshly things are evil, they said according to their theory, He did not actually come in the flesh. He only appeared that way. Jesus came down and He was like a phantom. He kind of looked like He had a body, but He really didn't have a body. They were called docetic Gnostics. The Greek word dosis or docetic means appear. And so Jesus only appeared to have a body. John said, no, we heard Him, we saw Him, we handled Him. Verse 2, and the life, that's Jesus, spiritual life, was manifested. He showed Himself, and we have seen, He repeats it again, and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal which was with the Father and was manifest unto us the apostles. This life, this eternal life. Now remember chapter 5:13. This is why I'm writing unto you. You can know that you've had the words of Jesus. He's the eternal life. You can have eternal life by believing on Him, accepting His words into your life. You could know that you have eternal life. Verse 3, that which we have seen, Jesus, and heard, Jesus, declare we unto you also, look at this, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is one of the reasons why I'm writing. I want you to know that you can be in fellowship with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can be in fellowship with us, the apostles. You can be in fellowship. That means you're saved. You're right. And you can know this. These Gnostics were saying to some of the brethren in Ephesus and other places, you don't really know. We're the knowing ones. Gnostic comes from the Greek word to know. And so they claim to have special knowledge that these brethren didn't have. And we're the knowing ones. And John says, no, just ignore that. You can know the gospel, you can know the truth, you can know that you are saved. And by doing that, you can be in fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's just another way of saying, you're saved, you're right, you could have that assurance. And then look at the second thing, not only fellowship, but joy. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. Some versions say that your joy, either way, whether it's the joy of John and the others with him, or the joy of the brethren, it would be the same point. That when we are in fellowship with God, we have the joy of being a Christian and knowing that we are saved from sins. So let's start now with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And let's begin to make a list of things that if we will do these things, we can know that we have this blessed assurance. It's not based on all these other things, but it is based on this. Number one, it's based upon walking in the light. We can know that we're saved when we are walking in the light each and every day. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The other thing you're going to want to do as we go through 1 John, you're going to want to circle the little word if. It shows up a lot. If you do this, it's conditioned upon doing this. Now, the condition is not hard. It's not if you go to the moon and back. It's not a condition that is hard to do, but it is a condition. And you're going to see the little word if all throughout the book. If you do such and such, then you're going to know that you're right with God. And the first one is, if you walk in the light. Light here, of course, is the light of truth. We're not talking about physical light, like you turn a light on in the room, but it's the light of truth. God is love, chapter 4. God is light, chapter 1. It's representation of all that is good and right and true. Darkness, verse 5 is anything that is sinful, evil, wicked, and we've got to walk in the light of truth. Somebody says, can we know that? Yes, you can know if you're living by the New Testament or not. We can know. The New Testament is not hard to read. It's not hard to understand. We can know if we're walking in the light of truth. So the first one is, just follow the Scriptures. Each day that you get up and live, follow what the light of truth says. And you can know that you're right with God. We don't need to be walking in darkness. We don't need to say, well, I'm in fellowship with God, verse 6, but really throughout the week I'm engaging in sin. We can't do that, verse 6. It's like we're lying. We are lying. And we're not doing the truth. So we just need to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, and notice that John says you can do that. If we walk in the light. He's not saying the bar is so high. You can walk in the light. When you do that, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That brings us to our next point. How do we know that we're right with God? What kind of assurance do we have? Well, if we confess our sins. It's real easy. If you have a sin in your life, and you confess it, and we know from Acts 8, we also need to repent, we need to stop it, we need to turn around. And as a Christian, if there's a sin in our life, if we will confess that sin, He's faithful to forgive us. Is that hard to do? It's not hard to do. Now, if we have pride and arrogance and that kind of thing, we're not going to do it. But just simply confess your sin. Sometimes, I've had people come to me and they'll say something like, I think there's sin in my life and I don't know if I'm going to be saved or not. The first thing I tell them is 1 John 1. Well, just confess it. Confess it. And get it out and stop it. So let's read now. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful or trustworthy and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is not saying you have blessed assurance because you never sin. That's not what he's saying. There's never been that. You have blessed assurance because you never sin. The statement is, if there's a sin in your life, Confess it. Don't deny it. Don't act like it's not there. Just confess it. And He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now you're going to want to ignore the chapter division right here, because the thought continues on into what we call chapter 2. So go on into what we call chapter 2, verse 2. It's the same thought. Just ignore that chapter division. My little children, and by the way, John is very elderly at this time. Irenaeus said that he was very old by the end of the first century, and he's writing to these brethren as little children. That's why in 2 John and 3 John, he describes himself as the elder. He's an older apostle. He's at the end of his life. It's a beautiful thing, really, if you stop and think about it. He's writing these books. The Gospel of John, this is good. The Gospel of John tells you how to have faith in Christ. 1 John tells you how to keep it. It tells you how to have assurance that you have faith in Christ. So they go hand in hand. And then he also writes Revelation to these seven churches of Asia, and he's helping them with their persecution. He's really doing a whole lot toward the end of his life to get the truth of the message out to help brethren. And one last thing he wants to do is help brethren to stay away from this Gnosticism that says you can't really know that you're saved. You have to come to us to learn the truth. Stay away from those people. You need to walk in the light, that is, practice the truth of God's word. Number two, if a sin comes into your life, just confess it. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. And if, here's your if, keep up with those little if words. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation, big word there, just simply means a covering. God's wrath and anger will not be on us. We will be covered because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He's the propitiation for our sins. By the way, look at verse 2, our sins. He's talking about even people that are presently Christians. Me, John, the apostle, if I have a sin in my life, He's a propitiation for my sin, John. And you, Christians, He's a propitiation for our sins as Christians. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Just confess your sin. And He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. That's the second very practical way to know that we are saved and right with God on a daily basis. Number one, just walk in the truth of the New Testament. Don't walk by other ideas, human wisdom, philosophies. Just walk by the truth of the New Testament. And if a sin comes into your life, confess it. Number three, let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. Number three, just simply keep the commandments. Read your New Testament, and if there is a commandment for all Christians of all times, just keep it. Chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we know. Look at that. Here's how we know. Not by past experience, not by human philosophy. Here's how we know. And hereby we know that we know Him. Know Him here means be in fellowship with Him. How do we know, John, that we are in fellowship? If we keep His commandments. It's not hard. It's not some convoluted, hard thing. Christianity is just so convoluted. It's just very simple. Just simple things you can do. Number three, just keep the commandments. He that says, I know Him, that is, in fellowship with Jesus, and keeps not His commandments is a liar. Here's the second liar that comes up. If we say that we have fellowship, verse 6, and walk in the darkness, we lie. If we say that we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, we lie. So, rather than trying to play that phony hypocrisy game, just keep the commandments. Just keep the commandments. And the truth is not in Him. But, whoso keepeth His word, and John says we can, it's not a standard that's too high, in Him verily has the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know, there's your know word again, that we are in Him. How, John? He that saith he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. We need to walk like Jesus walked. We need to follow His example and keep the commandments. That's how you can know. Number four. Come with me to 1 John 2:7. How do we know that we're right with God? If we love our brethren. It's not something that's difficult. If your brethren are people that you truly love, you know what's going on in their life, you check on them, you see if they need anything with them, you share with them, you call them, you text them, you help them, whatever it takes to show your love toward your brethren, if you're doing that every week, then you're fine. You're right with God. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. This verse kind of gets a little confusing because the next verse talks about a new commandment I write unto you. So John, which is it, old or new? Let me explain that. Verse 7, he's saying, the things that I am teaching you, verse 7, it's been what Christ has once taught. This is the word which you heard. I'm not writing anything unto you new that you have not already heard in the gospel. So from that sense, it's an old commandment. It's what you've already heard. However, verse 8, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light, that goes back to chapter 1, the light of truth, the true light already shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even till now. So verse 8, the new commandment is a narrow point that John is making, and that is love your brethren. How do I know that? Turn with me to John chapter 13, where John is picking up on Jesus' words here about a new commandment. And by the way, if we had time, we could find many, many parallels between the Gospel of John and 1 John. But turn with me to John 13, when Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room and the foot washing and the Lord's Supper and so forth. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This is 1 John 2, 8. The new commandment is the new commandment to love one another. God always wanted his people to love their brethren. This goes back to the Old Testament, but it's new in this sense. Even as I have loved you, a sacrificial, laying down your life kind of love, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. So, back in 1 John 2, 8, this new commandment, verse 8, 9, and 10, is loving your brother, not hating them. So, verse 9, don't hate your brother. If you say that you're in the light, chapter 1, 5, and you hate your brother, he is in the darkness even till now. So, I know that I'm assured when I love my brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. Now, if I hate any of them, then I've got a problem. I need to be loving them. So, verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light. And these are all present tense types of things. It's not just on Sunday and then the rest of the week. It's every day I need to be walking in the light. If there's a sin, anytime it comes up, I need to be confessing it. Anytime there's a commandment that I need to follow, I need to be following it. And anytime I can love my brother, I need to be doing that. It's not a one and done. It's not just a one-time thing. So I need to be loving my brother. By that, verse 10, I abide in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, you can either choose to walk in the light, or chapter 2, verse 11, you can choose to walk in the darkness. The choice is yours. And you know not whether he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You get into that walking in darkness, walking by the world, walking in a sinful way, it just spiritually blinds you, and things go from bad to worse. So, number four, we need to just simply love our brethren. And this is so important to John that it comes up in chapter 3, 10 through 18, and chapter 4, 7 and following. He brings it up again. It is so important. There was something going on here. We're not given the background to it, but there was something going on where apparently some brethren were actually hating their brethren. And John says, you need to stop that. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's take another one. What do I need to do to be confident? How can I know that I have eternal life? Well, if we love not the world. Turn with me to chapter 2. Let's read 12 through 17. I'm not going to love the world. Here I am living in Ephesus. This is probably the destination to this epistle. Or somewhere in Asia Minor. I cannot live like the world around me. I can't talk like them. I can't dress like them. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I can't have those things in my life. My love is for the Lord. I'm going to follow His word. I'm going to walk in the light. And when things come up around me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that are worldly, I'm not going to love those things. I'm not going to do those things. That's how I know I have confidence. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, my little children, because John is elderly at this point, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Notice that you can be forgiven. How? Go back to chapter 1, 8 through 2, 2. By confessing our sin as a Christian, Jesus' blood will continue to forgive us. And we can be in a forgiven state. That's a great thing. I write unto you, verse 13, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning, Jesus. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now look at this starting right here. You can actually overcome the devil. James says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 that you can withstand the devil. People say to him, well, I just have to do what the devil says. The devil made me do it and I just had to cave in and do it. No, look at that. You can overcome the devil. And what's beautiful about that is that's the very thing John was writing in the book of Revelation. You can overcome. You can be victorious. You can overcome the evil one. I've written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, spiritual strength. Look at this. And the Word of God abides in you. How do you know? How can you be confident as a Christian? Is the Word of God really in me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Or is it just simply, I get my Bible class lesson? And it's kind of out here. It needs to be in here. It's a way of life. It dominates all of my thinking. It controls every action. The Word of God abides in me. I'm not going to be loving the world, following the devil, or any of that kind of thing. I know the Father, and His Word is in me. If that's the case with you, brother, you can go to sleep tonight with blessed assurance. But we know there are so-called Christians who will come to a church meeting like this, but really throughout the week, they're engaged in some worldly activities. We might not know it, but they do, and God knows. So I can't be loving the world and doing worldly things. It's not that hard. Verse 14, and you have overcome the evil one. That settles it right there. Can you overcome the devil? Yes. And then he says the well-known passage that many of us heard growing up. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory or the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. How do I know that I'm right with God? I am not loving the world and the things of the world. I am doing the Father's will. Where is that contained? On the pages of the New Testament. we can overcome the evil one. And if you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 4, you can overcome the world. How? Through your faith. Overcome. Well, I had to give in. No, you didn't. Well, I the pressure was so great from my friends at school or work. No. And when you're a Christian that leaves this building and does not love the world, and when the devil throws the lust of the eye, the flesh, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life at you, you say no to that. I'm going to do my Father's will, thank you. John says, you'll abide forever. And that gives us blessed assurance. Well, we'll close with that, and Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Sunday evening. In the meantime, if you would like to read 1 John, I would encourage you to do that. It doesn't take long to read. Because, brethren, I hear from time to time someone will say, and you'll see this posted places, and I'll hear people, they'll say, you know, I just don't really know if I'm going to be saved. And I appreciate them mentioning it. By the way, that's a good beginning point to mention that, to get it out there. But I'm here to tell you that John is addressing that very thing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We don't need to say that with doubt. We don't need to say that with skepticism or I don't know. But it's not based upon some sort of pride or based upon some sort of false assurance. It's based upon if you do these things, and every one of them are doable. Every one of them must be done in our lives. And as we go through these things, you realize, I can do that. I know I can do that. The bar is not so high. And when I do those things, I can be right with God. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Of course, if we're not baptized into Christ, we don't have that assurance. And we need to be baptized into Christ. But after that, as a Christian, let's go out and live with that blessed assurance. But it's based upon these practical kinds of daily things that John is going to mention in this great little book. If we can help you this evening to make your life right with God, why won't you come forward, let your needs be made known, let us talk as we stand and as we sing.